all of you. We're glad that you're here at Grace Bible Church this morning. We are going to be in our calls to worship over the next month or so, working our way through Psalm 25. This past week, I just kind of my own studied through this particular chapter. It's such a blessing because it speaks so highly of our God and righteous Lord. 10 times in this psalm, the name of the Lord in all caps is used. And the emphasis of this particular psalm is on the goodness and righteousness of our God. And I think it's an appropriate thing to embed in our hearts and minds as we begin our worship service to reflect upon our Lord. And the verse 1 and 2 especially capture the emphasis of where the psalmist is going in this particular psalm. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. It's interesting here that he says, unto Thee, O Lord, and the word in the Hebrew, unto Thee, could be translated, unto Thee alone, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. You know, it's not just lifting up yourself to the Lord that matters, but lifting up yourself alone to the Lord. That matters. If you have divided interests, if you have divided allegiances, you're going to be in trouble. The Bible says, how can someone serve God and mammon? That's a divided allegiance. You can't do that. You can't have a divided allegiance in a marriage and it be successful. Amen? You've got other interests and so forth. That marriage is doomed. It's not going to last because you have a divided allegiance. Your relationship to God cannot have anything in between. There cannot be anyone or anything in between you and the Lord. If there is, you have a divided allegiance. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. You know, we live in a day and age where shame is almost gone. Well, the whole concept of shame is gone today. I mean, if you can go to a convenience store in your pajamas and stand in a line in front of everybody, I mean, is there no shame today? I stood in line at the grocery store the other day with a man and a wife in their pajamas. It was bad enough with one, but both of them were there. And I just felt overdressed. You know, here I was in my yak shirt. I had my yak cap on. I'm standing there. And here are these two people in front of me in their pajamas. There's no shame today. There used to be signs. They used to put up in the doors. No shoes, no shirt, no service. Those are gone. You don't see those anymore. Every once in a while you'll come across one. But in stores, people go in, just dress whatever. And there's no shame today. But there should be. There should be. But if I put my trust in the Lord alone, and I lift up my soul to Him alone, I will not be what? Ashamed. Because I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. This psalm is certainly a reminder that the Lord is the only one. The Lord is the only one that can give you what you need to live in this world. He can give you salvation, and He can give you the grace to live each and every day for Him. But you got to put yourself in His care. You can't have divided interests. You can't have divided loyalties. You've got to trust in Him alone. And when that happens, the windows of heaven can open up for you. The blessings of God can be poured out for you. But as long as you're holding back on God and you've got divided interests and loyalties and there's other things between you and God, you'll have those other things, but you won't have the wonderful blessing of God. May we, like the psalmist, cry out, O Lord, in Thee alone do I put my trust.
And let's turn now to number 203, please, in your hymn books, number 203. Praise the Lord who reigns above, number 203. We'll sing all three verses and we'll stand together to sing. standing for prayer as Kyle Brainerd comes to lead us.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day. We just thank you for the beautiful weather you've given us, Lord, in your creation. Just another testament to the fact that you are our Creator, Father, and your creation truly is good. Father, we pray this morning that you would just be with this service, that you would bless every part of it, Father. May we lift our voices and sing to your name, and that you'd be with the message of the hour, that it would bless our hearts, Father, and we can use it to serve you. Today, Father, we pray that you would be with the Salem Bible Institute as they train pastors around the country of Haiti. Father, I just pray that you would just provide for the Saul's needs as they feed all these men and as they teach these men. I just pray that you would just bless the ministry there, keep it safe, and just be with them as they train these pastors, Father. I pray that you would be with Caitlin this morning, Father, as she prepares for the Vacation Bible School week this week in Peru. I just pray that you would be with her and others who are ministering to the children. I just pray that you would just be with the ministry there and that you would be with her as she gets ready to travel back home next Monday. I just thank you for the opportunity she's had to serve there, and I just pray that you would be with her this week. Father, I just pray that you would be with those who are traveling this day and throughout this week. I just pray that you would just keep them safe in their travels, Father, and return them back to us safely. I just pray that you would be with the messages of this morning. May it bless our hearts. In your name I pray, amen.
Amen. You may be seated as we turn now to number 491 and continue singing. Number 491, I'd Rather Have Jesus, number 491.
Jesus, then I.
Turn to number 348. Sing this good hymn, My Hope is in the Lord, number 348. The Lord gave Himself for us, died for us, and He lives also for us. This excellent hymn, number 348.
Encourage you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. We're going to be looking at the first 16 verses of this chapter as we move from a true story to a parable, a fictional story that the Lord crafts to answer a question by one of his disciples, Peter specifically, who said in verse 27 to the Lord, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? What shall we get in return for our sacrifice? We've forsaken all." If you're not going to accept this rich man who you told to go sell all he has and give to the poor and then he would have eternal life, we've given everything. What are we going to get? And so the Lord responds to Peter's question by giving a parable. I begin reading at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 20. "For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way." Now notice, please, that the first group had a negotiated agreement. They agreed to work for one silver coin. That's the word that's used there. A silver coin. And they negotiated an agreement on what they were going to labor for those 12 hours. But when he goes in at 9 o'clock and sees this group, he says, "I will pay you whatever is right. I will give it to you." And so they went their way. And again, he went out about the 6th hour, that's 12 o'clock, and the 9th hour, 3 o'clock, and did likewise. And then about the 11th hour, 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, "Why stand ye here all the day idle?" They say unto him, "Because no man hath hired us." He said unto them, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive." And when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first." Now remember, the Lord is building upon what he said over in verse 30 of chapter 19, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." So he says, I want you to start with the last, and I want you to go to the first. "And when they were come that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny, a silver coin, a day's wage. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a silver coin, a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day." You know, it's an amazing thing how people, the Lord brings out the nature of the human heart. Okay? Well, you've treated them like you treated us. We should be far and ahead getting more money than them. We worked all day long. Now, wait a minute. They negotiated a what? An agreement. The other ones didn't. He just said, I'll pay you what I think is right. And they went on that agreement. They didn't hammer out what they were going to get paid at 9 o'clock or the 12 o'clock group or the 3 o'clock group or the 5 o'clock. They just agreed, hey, whatever he pays us, he pays us. I don't think they were expecting what they got because they weren't expecting grace, but that's what they got. And I want you to see this morning. These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden in the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny or a silver coin for the day's labor? Take that as thine, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Now get this verse 15, because this shows you the heart of the Lord here. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? I'm thankful for that this morning. The Lord in His grace saved me at age 14. He didn't have to. But he saved me at age 14. And he saved Mr. O'Pager in 1969. And we could go around the room to those that have given testimony of the salvation of Jesus Christ. The grace that was ministered at different... And we're going to learn this morning. At different times of life. And we're going to see the inequalities that grace has to come and fill in. I want you to see that this morning. There are many inequalities Some are saved very young. Some are saved very old. And there are a lot of inequalities, but what does grace do? Grace enters into that scene and sees to it that everybody's taken care of. That calls upon the name of the Lord. Oh, how this is important. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thy eye evil because I am good? Are you evil in your thoughts toward me because I was good to these other four groups? It was none of their business what the Lord deigned to do with His money. They entered into an agreement. They negotiated something at the very beginning. They wanted to make sure they got their silver coin, and they did. But what He did with this other group was all of grace, as we're going to see. He was not evil in what He did. He fulfilled the promise that they negotiated with Him. Very interesting. We'll bring out some thoughts on that. So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called. Then those three words that ring down through Bible history, but few chosen. Why is that? Why so few? Because people don't like grace. They like negotiated agreements. They don't like grace. And that's where their fault is. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You'd work today in our hearts. Lord, I hope we can bring out from this passage of Scripture the great truth of this parable. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let me just say a word, please, about parables. Be careful. A parable has one primary message. Some people make the mistake and they go in and they try to dissect it into all these pieces and parts and try to make it mean all kinds of different things. Let me tell you something. The Lord had one thought in mind. He wanted to help His servant Peter to understand a lesson in grace. Peter had something in his possession that he didn't appreciate. He had something in his possession that he did not appreciate. Turn with me, please. It took some years, but we find that Peter comes to this place of understanding grace. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. He ends both of his books with statements concerning this. Grace. Chapter 5. Look, please, in verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What's he rejoicing in? The God of all what? Grace. Peter appreciates it. Now look over in 2 Peter. Go to the very last verse. His encouragements to his readers. We read in verse 15 an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But what should they do instead? Instead of falling, they should be growing in what? Grace. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. He ends both chapters, both letters, almost the same way. But grow in grace. Be steadfast in grace. Did Peter learn about grace? He sure did. He sure did. He didn't appreciate it here. Lord, we've sold all. We've sacrificed everything. We've forsaken all to follow You. What are we going to get? And he already had it. He already had it. He had what? Grace. I want to tell you something. The most precious commodity that you'll ever possess in this world is the grace of God. The grace of God. The grace that was ministered to your soul to bring you to the place of salvation. Folks, that work, I think all of us can go back and we can look in our lives and we can see how the Lord just stopped us here and He moved us this way, bringing us to salvation through His grace. Not everybody has an Apostle Paul story, but that's one of the most wonderful in Scriptures, is it not? As he's walking on that road to do what? Torment and arrest and maybe even kill Christians. And the Lord, by His grace, stopped him and knocked him down in the middle of the way. And the Lord says, why do you kick against the pricks? You know what the pricks are? The pricks of grace. Those pricks was the goading of God's grace. Come unto me, all ye that labor. You're going down this road to do me much harm, Paul, but I love you, and I'm going to minister unto you grace. And he blinded him there, kept him from going up to Damascus to do his harm, and he saved him by his grace. A Christian killer. Can God save murderers? Amen. How is that possible? There's only one word I can think of. Grace! Grace! And it's found right here. You see, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget, every time you see the name of Jesus Christ in the Gospels, you remember grace and you remember truth. It came by our Savior. Don't ever forget it. So important for us to see this. Be careful about interpreting the parables that you don't add a lot of baggage to them. Just let the Lord speak. Let the Lord speak. He's communicating grace in this parable. That's the message. Now, Peter is going to get a lesson on the difference between agreed upon contracts and just the graciousness of the Lord. Now, in this world, we have to enter into contracts because people break their word. That's sad, but it's true. People break their word, and so you have to have agreed upon contracts. But when it comes to a righteous Lord, don't try to enter into an agreement with Him. You just accept His grace. Do I hear an amen? That's the point of all of this. These men that were in the first group that came up and argued with the Lord at the very end, expecting more than the silver coin that they had agreed upon, who was breaking the contract? They were. Boy, this has stood out to me in my study of this. These men were the ones that were trying to be unfaithful. They had negotiated at early in the morning when the Lord came, and they said, we're not going to take anything less than a silver coin for our labor. And so the Lord said, okay, you can work all day long and I'll give you a silver coin. But when the Lord came back into the marketplace, each time there were men waiting to work. They were there. They wanted the opportunity. And He said to the 9 o'clock group, hey, y'all want some work to do? Yes, sir. Come on, I'll pay you what I think is right. There was no banter back. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute now. Before we go here, we need to negotiate a contract here. We need to have an agreement about what we're going to do. What did they do? They jumped at the opportunity to go work for the Lord. It happened at 9. It happened at noon. It happened at 3. And then when the Lord came back at 5 o'clock, He's got a lot more work to get done in that last hour. He goes up and there's some men standing there. He said, why stand ye idle here? He said, no one has hired us today. You know, in that in-between time, they showed up. No one's hired us today. Maybe they were in a different part of the marketplace. But He said, if you'll come and work for me, I'll give you what's fair. I'll give you what's right. That's good enough for us, Lord. And they went and labored. They had no idea. The 9 o'clock group, the noon group, the 3 o'clock group, and the 5 o'clock group had no idea how much they were going to get paid. They went on two things. The word of the Lord and whatever grace He had in His heart to pay them. By the way, that's all you have to hang eternity on. That's all you have this morning. It's the word of the Lord. How would I know about salvation? Well, the Bible tells us, but who gave us that word? God did. His Word. This is His testament telling us about the story, the thread that flows through the Bible, the story of creation, the story of man's sin, the redemption that's pictured in the early chapters of the book of Genesis that one day would be fulfilled by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ who would come, which was determined before the foundation, before the record of man ever existed. It had already been determined that God was going to give His love toward man. He was going to love man in his sinful state and provide a way of salvation. We have the Word of the Lord and we have the grace of the Lord. Who did God send? He sent His Son. He didn't send an angel. You ever wondered about that? What if God had sent an angel? Would it be the same? No. Angels are created beings. And by the way, angels can choose whether they are going to follow God or go their own way. By the way, Lucifer chose to go his own way. So they had a will God gave to them. You have a third of the angels that marched away with Lucifer to eternal damnation in their choice. The rest of them, all day long, while we're here down, sir, the rafters of heaven are ringing with the sounds of holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And the voices of the cherubim and the seraphim do that all day long, and it never gets boring because He's worthy. You know how heaven operates? It operates on the Word, the authority of God, and His grace. What's He building right now? What's the Lord Jesus building? From John chapter 14, we're told, "Behold, I go and I prepare a place for you. And when I come again, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." What is that? Folks, that's grace! I can't think of any other word that you can put there. That's just grace. I don't deserve that. You don't deserve that. No one deserves that. But our Lord has given us His Word and He's given us His grace. Overwhelming, folks. It's overwhelming. I want to bring out a couple of points here. There are two things that you need to keep in mind always when you think about grace. Two things that you need to keep out. It's brought out by this parable here. Number one, there's an inequality in opportunity in this world when it comes to service to God. There's an inequality. Boy, I've seen people that just seem like unbelievable things are happening in their ministry for the Lord. We've witnessed it over the years. Different individuals that God is uniquely gifted to do different things. And then there would seem like you look at yourself in the mirror and say, "Lord, I don't have very many gifts. I don't have very many talents." But you know what God can do with His grace? He can fill in all around you all the void of what you can't do. And then His grace will take up the rest of it and you'll be able to do what you need to do. It's as simple as that. Whatever things I don't have, the grace of God fills in so I can accomplish what God wants me to do. This individual is limited, and I know it. But I thank God for His grace. His grace can fill in all the chinks and the cracks and the failures and the insufficiencies and the weaknesses. His grace! Don't fail of the grace of God. You see, there's an inequality of opportunity. Not everybody has the same opportunities. It's borne out in what the Lord said earlier in Matthew about the people who bring forth 30, some 60, some 100-fold. There's an inequality there. But does God think less of the 30? No. Does God think less of the 60 and only think about the 100-fold? No. You see it brought out in the parable of the talents and the pounds. You see that brought out. Some only have ability to do 2.5 talents. Some can do 10. Everybody's different in God's service. That doesn't make us more noble or higher with God. It just means we need more of His grace if we're on the lower end of that. There's an inequality of opportunity. There's also a second thing that you need to keep in mind, and that there's an inequality of talents. Boy, you see some people, Pastor Watt gets up here to sing. Man, his voice is powerful. And then I get up here to sing. And my voice cracks all the time. I said, Lord, why couldn't you just give me a little more ability in that regard? Or you see somebody that just has unique abilities. I am jealous of people that are really smart in the digital world. Because I'd love to be able to fix my own computer if I could. When it breaks down and I'm calling it names and I have to go and pick up my phone and I have to text Joe Potter. Joe, we got another broken down computer. Okay, I'll be there 6 o'clock tonight and we'll work on it. We'll see if we can get it fixed. But we'll do a Panther remote where he goes on and he's able to fix it from his place wherever he's at. He can go in and fix the routers and all that kind of stuff. I don't even know all the different things that go in it. But I'm jealous of those kind of people that have that kind of an analytical mind that can figure out what's going. To be able to break something down and figure out what's wrong with it. Well, that's a wonderful thing. I used to be jealous of people that could do math. I used to sit behind Gloria in my classroom. She was the smartest girl in the class. But Gloria was the smartest girl. I mean, geometry. She didn't have to study in Mr. O'Pager's class. That girl had it. Algebra 1, Algebra 2. I mean, she went on to college. She did calc. She did trig. She did things that I don't even want to think about when it comes to math. And I'm over there. Now, how in the world does A plus B equal C? Okay? And then we got into Pythagorean theorem. And I said, Lord, I wish he had never been born. I'm never going to use that until I found out we were going to do soccer. And then I had to use the Pythagorean theorem to lay out soccer fields. You got to know it. You got to have it. So don't ever say, I'm never going to use that again. You will. Something will come up. Adding is a good thing when it comes to when you go down to the grocery store and subtracting and all those kind of things. There's little shortcuts you can learn. I wish I could have been better at math. I didn't test very good when I had to take my college entrance exam at BJ in math. I didn't test too well. So I had to go to bonehead math class. I had to take algebra again. And I found out that there were a lot of boneheads there. There were 102 in my bonehead algebra class. Okay? It was in that class. It was a big, huge room. And I got stuck in the back with my assigned seat. I could not see the board. I realized then I had eye trouble. And when I got home after that semester of struggling to try to see those numbers up on the board, I went to the teacher and said, hey, you got me stuck in the back. I can't see. Well, get glasses. I can't get glasses till Christmas time. Can I move up to the front? So they moved me up to the front. And I did a whole lot better. It's amazing when you can actually see the numbers. You do a whole lot better with that. But I stunk at math. But you know, some people are just gifted with math. It just, they start talking in trig terms and they start talking about arcs and trajectories and all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, do you have the Peanuts comic thing so I can read that right now? And I'm not really interested in all that kind of stuff. People are gifted. There's an inequality of talents and abilities and gifts, right? So what do you do? What does a person do? R.T. Ketchum, one of my heroes. Latter part of his life, he went blind. Couldn't see. He could make out large images. So his dear wife would write out a key word on a piece of black chalkboard, broken up. They'd cut them up into little pieces. He'd carry a stack up in the pulpit with him. And key words to help him get started on what he needed to do. He was limited. But you know what? Some of his best messages that he ever preached were during those years. You know what he had to do? He had to have his wife read him the scriptures so he could do his sermons. And together, they worked together on that. And he was able to minister well up into his late 70s before it got almost impossible for him to preach. He was limited, but you know what he said? What helped him? Can you guess? The marvelous grace of God. He said, I had to listen to my wife. He said, I had to listen intently to my wife because that was the only way I was going to get the script. I couldn't read them for myself anymore. And there would be passages I'd have her look up and she'd read those verses. And he said, I'd get them into my mind and the grace of God would help me to recall them with just a key word that she would write on a chalkboard, little black thing. He'd carry the slates up there in the front. The marvelous grace of God. God can take people with small talents, small gifts, and He can use them for His glory. I'll give you another illustration. H.A. Ironside, another one of my heroes of the faith. He died in 1952 on a worldwide evangelistic tour in New Zealand. You can Google Earth, and you can find his gravestone, a little small gravestone on a hillside there in New Zealand where he was buried. He was a young man that never got the privilege of going to school. He got just a simple sixth grade education. He had to work, take care of his mom, his sister. But God overcame that inability, that education. And he wrote over 60 books. And CBD says it's still one of the best-selling commentaries that they have. The Ironside Commentaries, devotional commentaries. Almost 70 years after his death, they're still being sold today. What a blessing and help. God overcame the limitation of education and made him into a great servant. He was the pastor for 17 years for Moody Church in Chicago. He was used of the Lord on multiple trips around the world to communicate the Word of God, the gospel of the grace of God. I got to see recently on YouTube, someone posted one of the rare films that were made of Ironside in the 1930s, him preaching. And he was not like Dr. Bob Sr. Dr. Bob Sr. was animated. Ironside wasn't that way. He didn't move all over the place. He stood still. His voice was very strong and resonant. But he preached the Word of God and it came right out of his heart. Can God overcome limitations of education? Yes. Can God overcome limitations of talents? Yes. Can God overcome limitations of whatever it might be, gifts or whatever? Yes, because His grace more than compensates. And you better get a hold of that right now. His grace compensates for whatever limitations you or I have in His ministry. And Peter's words seem to ring kind of hollow, don't they? Lord, we've forsaken all to follow Thee. What are we going to get? And Jesus basically said, look at what you have. Look at what you have. You're a fisherman, Peter. Your Greek's not very good. He struggled with that. It's amazing how the Scripture, you can actually see it in the book of Mark. You see, Mark used Peter as his reference. And you see the Greek language and you read it at 1st and 2nd Peter and you see the Greek, it's not like Paul. Paul is fluent. Oh, he's college educated. Not Peter, he's just a fisherman. But can God take a Peter and make a servant? Oh yeah, what a blessing he was. He even said of Paul, he said, some of the things that Paul has written are hard to be understood. But we can understand them by grace. So there's two things you need to keep in mind in this world. There's an inequality of opportunity. There's an inequality of talents, gifts, and abilities. But what compensates? Say it out loud, please. Grace! Yeah, shout it. Make this room ring with it. Grace! Whose grace? God's grace. Let's finish up here very quickly. I want you to notice the wage payments and how they were structured. Verses 8 and 9. The late starters got paid first. The late starters got paid first. They had no contract and struck no bargains with the Lord. They did not say, we will work for you on these terms and conditions as the first group did. No. Nor did they have Peter's spirit, for they did not say, what will we get? They didn't have that. He said, if you'll come, the Lord, if you'll come, I'll pay you what's right. I'll take care of you. And they simply said, we'll come. You see, they were in the marketplace. Don't criticize these workers, by the way. I read a couple of messages where they criticized the 5 o'clock workers. They'd been there all day. But somehow they had not been hired. You can do that when you're writing your own parable. You can make whatever circumstances you want to, and that's what Jesus did. They were all in the marketplace looking for an opportunity to what? To work. That's the picture that's given here. They're looking for an opportunity to work. And so the Lord hires them, these five different groups, hires them, brings them into His vineyard, and they labor for Him. But only four of the groups enjoy what? His grace. The first group, the very first group, they were stuck with what? Their agreement. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now, I want to emphasize this with you this morning. Be careful. When it comes to service to God, don't you dare go down the road of a negotiated agreement. And this is how it works. Lord, don't you take one of my kids to be a missionary. And whatever you do, don't make them a Christian school teacher. They don't get paid very much. What are you trying to do there, parent? You're trying to negotiate an agreement with God. Let them stay local. Or, you know, if you're going to send them somewhere, please send them where it won't take very long to fly there. Or them to fly back. What is that? That's the old human heart sticking it to God and saying, I don't want your grace. I don't want that. I want a negotiated agreement. Let me ask you something. Who won among the five groups? Those that went simply on the premise of the Lord's Word and the Lord's what? Grace. Now the first group, they got paid. They got paid what they negotiated. But the other four groups were on a whole different foundation. It was based upon the graciousness of the Lord. Now there was still an inequality, wasn't there, in our way of thinking? The 9 o'clock group got a silver coin. The 12 o'clock group got a silver coin. The 3 o'clock group got a silver coin. And the 5 o'clock group got a silver coin. But they all got what? Grace. Because He didn't have to do it, did He? He didn't have to do it. He could have given them a fraction of the amount, and He would have been fair in doing so. You see, this is not the parable of the unfair Lord, is it? It's a parable about people that try to negotiate terms with God for service. Lord, I'll go if you'll do this for me. You ever heard people do that? They get in a jam. I heard about a man that the lightning was popping all over the place and he was hugging a tree and he said, Lord, if you'll keep me from being struck by lightning, I'll go and I'll do whatever you want me to do. Now, what was he hugging? Do you hug a tree in a lightning storm? No. Oh, the things. Dr. Hobbs used to tell about one of his pilot friends that carried around with him a card that had a prayer on it. And it was stuck on the steering yoke of the airplane. And Dr. Hobbs asked him, well, what's that for? He said, well, if I go into a dive and I can't get out of it or my plane gets shot down, I want to know what I'm supposed to say before I hit the ground. Dr. Hobbs wasn't saved at that time, but he told the pilot, so that's not how it works. That's not how you don't negotiate terms with God at that point. You see, salvation is by what? Grace alone. Service for God is administered by grace alone. Yes, you may have an inequality. You may not be as gifted as so-and-so over here. You may not have the talents, gifts, and abilities, or even the opportunities that others have. But what you do have is the most valuable thing in the whole world, in the whole universe. You have the grace of God. And because of grace, the first shall be last. It's interesting, up in verse 30, it says, many, there be many that are first that shall be last. So it's not saying that everybody that's first is going to be last. It's saying many. There will be some that are first that stay first because they love what? They love grace. But then there are some that are first, but they don't love grace. Where are they going to end up? Last. And then the ones who benefit most by trusting, getting hired the last hour of the day. Wayne Turner has told me this several times through the years about an opportunity to see a friend of his who was 80 years old. His name was Clarence. He was a good friend of Wayne. Wayne had witnessed to him many, many times. But Wayne went to the hospital and he talked to Clarence. He said, "Clarence, you're in a bad way. We've talked about this many, many times. You need to be saved." And Clarence trusted Christ. He was in the 11th hour. He was in the 11th hour. Clarence trusted Christ, started studying his Bible in the hospital, started witnessing to people in the hospital. I mean, he was a changed man. Some people would look at that and say, "That's not fair. He lived his whole life for himself, and then in the 11th hour, he trusts in Christ." Or maybe the thief on the cross bothers you. About to expire and die. But he says, "Lord, save me. Lord, forgive me." And the Lord looks at him and says, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." You know, Jesus had someone that went with him to paradise that day. Took him with him. Thief on the cross. Some people say, "That's not fair. He was a thief. He was suffering the consequences of his sin." But the Lord loved him and saved him. Why? Because he's gracious. He's gracious. So what's the answer to Peter's question? What's the answer to his question? "Lord, we've sacrificed all, we've forsaken all to follow Thee. And what shall we receive? What shall we get?" Back up. Stop the bus. Back it up. Because you just missed it. You have the wonderful and marvelous grace of God. And don't you forget it. Father in heaven, I thank you for this parable. Oh, the lesson that it teaches on grace. The Lord was not unfair with these workers. He was kind and gracious. The first group, however, they wanted a negotiated agreement. They weren't interested in going on the good graces of the Lord. They were going to get what they wanted to get, what they thought was fair for their day. And that's exactly what they got. But for the other four groups, they trusted in the word and grace of the Lord. And what a blessing they received. That 11th hour group walked away with a silver coin for an hour's work. Others walked away with more than they imagined. But the ones who tried to negotiate with the Lord, they got exactly, the Lord was fair, He gave them what they negotiated for, but their heart wasn't full of grace. Their heart was full of anger and malice toward the Lord because they thought they should get more. They didn't understand grace. They chose to accept a negotiated agreement instead of just the graciousness of the Lord being administered in their heart and life. And I wonder here this morning, how many are arguing and debating with the Lord? Our job is not to argue with the Lord, it's to report for duty and let the Lord just take care of the rest. That's our responsibility. And I pray that You'd work in our hearts, Lord. There may be some here this morning who have not trusted in the wonderful grace that's been provided. And maybe they've set up terms of agreements that they want the Lord to put a stamp on. Oh, how we need to be careful, because the Lord will hold it to us. So much better to trust the word of the Lord and accept His grace. And I pray that folks would do that today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's take our hymn books and turn to number 344 as we close this morning. Number 344, this good hymn that picks up on this topic of grace. Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Number 344, thank the Lord for His tremendous grace. And as we stand and sing and close this morning, let's be meditating and be thankful for what the Lord has done for us. Let's stand, please. Verse number 1, 344. Father, we thank you for the message that we've heard this morning, and I ask, Lord, that we would continue to meditate upon your grace. Lord, help us not to consider the things that are fair or unfair in our selfishness, but Lord, to consider your grace and how grateful we should be that you even extended this favor to us. Thank you, Father, for your Son. Thank you, Father, that we have been saved by the grace of God, not of ourselves, Lord. And we pray that we would live for you this week, that we would live in the power and the might of your grace and all that you've done for us. We ask these things now in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.